Well, I imagine for some of you it's been a long time since you've been in school, perhaps. Has been for me. I bet if I ask you, think back when you were in school, or perhaps think back to the neighborhood that you lived in, who were the bullies? I bet most of you would remember them, right? Remember their name. They leave a lasting impression on us. I think back to when I would walk to school in McKeesport, kindergarten, first grade. I can remember, I could take you to the exact spot today where it happened. And it was a long time ago, but there was a real poor family in town, and there was a particular bully that would always beat this one child up after school, walking home from school. And I remember that day, but I really remember the day the kid's older brother beat up the bully. That was a good day. A guy named Jimmy that rode the school bus with us, and, school buses were intense places back in those days. Jimmy was an athlete, a big kid. His dad, like a lot of bullies, bullied him. And so he bullied others on the school bus back and forth from school. Bruce was another one in the neighborhood who bullied, because his dad was a bully and bullied him, would bully neighborhood children. It's one of the oldest methods, right, for usurping power over somebody else. I mean, it's been with us forever, hasn't it? This idea of one person trying to gain power, overpowering someone, bullying them. I'd say today we know more about it than we used to, probably because of the problems we've had in our schools and the violence and the shootings. We study it more. We know there are reasons for bullying. People have broken homes and they're treated badly, as we said, by their parents, and many, many psychological reasons for it. It's been studied and documented. You can report bullying. There are hotlines and schools, and the government even has a report bullying. You can go online and report it. There are programs to help people through this and to help get bullies out of school and help bullies and help those who are being bullied. But yet, in spite of all of this, it's still with us. It's still happening in our lives, in our children's lives. They say that really it's 50% of the children in school, ages 9 to 12, 50% will be bullied or are being bullied. And now we have cyberbullying. You can go online and bully someone without ever laying a finger on them, just with words and on social media. And as we said, there are many reasons for this, why humans do this, why children do this to each other, but it certainly is about power, isn't it? Gaining power over the weaker and getting something that you need for yourself. Confidence, attention, who knows what it is. Power and the abuse of it is all around us. We've been talking about it this Lenten season. We see it on a large scale. We see nations and armies and governments crushing other countries and people with their power. And yet, we see it if we were just to go to the local school on the playground some afternoon, we'd probably see it there. These power grabs, these quests for power and power struggles. We're looking at God's power and protection, specifically how it applies to our daily lives. How we access this power in our life, in our Christian walk. And we're looking at these specifically as lessons from the Apostle Paul, because it's a word he likes to use. Energia, or dunamos, where we get energy and dynamite. He uses these words over 50 times in his letters. It's an important subject to him. He talks about it all the time, the power of all of these different things. And we'll be looking at the power of the cross on Good Friday, the power of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. You remember, just by way of review, that what happened in his life, that he was indeed a person who started out in a very successful, powerful way, going through these lands and preaching and people coming to Christ and churches starting and confronting demons and confronting philosophers and sorcerers and fortune tellers, all of them people with physical ailments. Paul comes through, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he confronts them. But then he reaches a point in his life where he is crushed down. Some say it's because of what happened in Ephesus. The evil forces. Luke tells us they went out and burned all of their magic books and their books on the occult. And, you know, you can't, the devil's not going to let you get away with that. And so all of these forces crush down on Paul, and he's put into prison. And we have these huge force of the government and of the religious leaders and the authorities. But it also happens in a very personal way, because it is something personal about it. You're overpowered maybe by someone in your life. You're overpowered by an addiction. You're overpowered by an illness, by cancer. There are many things that are personal to us that overtake us. We really can't do anything about it. And it happens to Paul on a personal level when he gets a letter from the Corinthians as he's near death in prison, really down and out, and they send him this great letter telling him that they don't think he's an apostle, and he's not a good preacher, and he's not even very pleasant to look at. And Paul comes out of this experience and he writes about how he found God's power and protection in all this. And the first week we noticed that it comes through, he spoke of humility. I want to be like Christ, he said, who made himself of no reputation, who emptied himself. He didn't think of things as like, I'm going to grasp it, I'm going to get to the top, I'm going to make a name for myself, I'm going to really show people how tough I am. That wasn't what Jesus did. He got to the top. He is God. But Paul speaks of humility. And you remember that first week, the way up, John Patterson told us, as he quoted this verse from Philippians, in the Christian life, the way up is really down. Humility. And then we saw that Paul talked about his weakness. He said, when I am weak, I am strong. The amazing thing that happened to me, that the weaker I got, the more helpless I became, the closer I was to Jesus. And we also looked at power in suffering. Paul experienced the presence and the power of God so much in his suffering that he said, I want to boast about this. I want to share in it. I want more of it. Because that's where we meet the living Christ, where the Holy Spirit works. We don't go after it. We don't look for suffering and weakness and these things. But Paul says, that's where I really found power. Today, there's going to look at one other of his statements about power and where and how he accessed that. But let me just go to our vineyard story, because it connects to our reading in the Gospels, this parable of the vineyard owner and the tenants. It's a story of power, right? I mean, wow, it's right there, plain and simple. That's a power grab. He rents out his vineyard to these folks. And the laws back then said, look, if you can, squatter's rights, if you can hang in there, if you can stay on this land for 3 years, whatever it is, a land, a cistern, whatever, it's yours. Just stay on it and don't let anybody push you off of it, and you can claim it. And that seems like what's going on here. It's a real power situation, a power play that the tenants are doing. Let's just back up a little bit about where this parable is in Luke chapter 20 and why we're hearing this from Jesus. When and why we're hearing it. It's Passion Week here when we come to Luke chapter 20. This is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the palms are thrown. People are saying, Hosanna. It's the week that he will die. And he goes into the temple, right? We know the story well. He goes into the temple and he overturns the tables and he throws the place in chaos because of the money changers, runs them out. Interesting thing about that story is that it's not just overturning tables, but Mark in his gospel gives us more information about that event in the temple. Mark tells us that Jesus and his followers blocked the way of people coming through. Now, what does that mean? Well, apparently, in the temple, it was a thoroughfare. It's a 35-acre complex, okay? And so people are coming through, business is being conducted, there's a sacrifice in the afternoon, a lot is happening, and Jesus not only overthrew the temples, but most people believe that he actually, for that afternoon, gained control. It was a takeover of this 35-acre place. Everything shut down, no sacrifice, nothing, business, everything. Jesus and his followers shut it down and took it over. And this got them really mad. And they wanted to know, by whose authority do you do this? And Jesus wouldn't tell them, but he said, I won't tell you whose authority, but let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. And we have the story of the vineyard and the renters. And there's much we can say about it, much about the vineyard. Isaiah talks about a vineyard, different places in the Bible. A lot there. But I just want to point out one aspect of the story in regards to power. And I owe a lot of this to the late, Ken Bailey, whose writing on this parable was really very, very helpful. He says that the hero of the story, right, the main person in the story of the vineyard is the owner of the vineyard. Sometimes it looks like it's the tenants. Oh, those wicked tenants, and they did this, they did this, and now they're going to, the climax of the story, you know, they're going to get it. But he doesn't believe so. He believes that the climax of the story takes place in verse 13. When after three servants are run out and beaten and wounded, verse 13, the owner says, what shall I do? What do I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. And he demonstrates what the Greek word calls macrothymia. Macrothymia. It is an interesting word. There is no single English word that can explain it. There are words in Arabic and there are words in Greek, but in the English, there's no word for this virtue. It means that he puts his anger far away. Macrothymia. He puts his anger far away. And a good way to visualize it is to think of the story of David in the cave, right? David is being hunted by Saul. David didn't do anything wrong. That's not fair. Why is Saul trying to kill him? And David has to run, and Saul's trying to kill them. Saul gets tired, goes into the cave, wants to take a nap. And all of a sudden, David and his men are hiding in the cave. And everybody says, oh boy, there's your chance. Man, it is so unjust of Saul to try and kill you. Now God is giving you the opportunity for justice. You can go. He's sleeping. Kill the king. Kill the king. He deserves it. What does David do? Walks over there and just sort of takes a piece of Saul's garment. Says, I won't do it. Puts his anger far away. So three servants are sent to the vineyard to collect the rent. There is, as you know, an escalation in how they're treated. It gets worse and worse. It goes from beaten to beaten, and beaten, sent out, beaten and shamefully treated and sent out, and then it is wounded and, different word, thrown out. The owner of the vineyard has every right to contact the authorities about this situation. They will send in an armed company of men, and they will storm that vineyard, and they will arrest these tenants, and they will be brought to justice. Every right the owner has to do this. It should happen, because the owner, his honor has been insulted. Honor and reputation in this culture are way more than they even are now. The owner has a reputation to withhold. Are you going to let him do this to you? You're going to take this? He is expected to deal with this. He's angry, and he should be, because it's an injustice. He has every right to be mad. What will he do with this anger? He's in a position of power. Will he retaliate? He's expected to. More violence is going to happen. And then, total shock. Total shock, what Ken Bailey calls the absolute climax of the story. What do I do? I'll send my son, whom I love, alone, unarmed, to go to this vineyard and try and save these people. Is he crazy? Is he stupid? Who would do that? Get these guys. Teach them a lesson. Teach them a lesson. They're bullies. They're power grabbers. Squash them. Ken Bailey tells this story in his book. He said it's a true story. He heard it, and he didn't know. He didn't think it was true, and so he asked somebody in the United States Intelligence Bureau about it, and they says, yes, this happened. In 1980s, some of you will remember King Hussein of Jordan, right? King Hussein is informed by his security that even as we speak, there's a group of about 75 soldiers in the barracks somewhere, and there's a plot. There's a plot to overthrow the government. A plot is going on. A coup is being planned right now. And the security people advise King Hussein. They said, we can go in there. Let us go in there. Let us take care of it. Get rid of them and squelch this thing, right? King Hussein said, no, I want a small helicopter, and just fly me to the barracks. So they fly him to the barracks, and the helicopter lands, and the king says to the pilot, now, if you at any point hear gunfire, just take off. Just go. Just leave me. Goes off the roof, goes down the steps, walks right into the room where all of these guys are planning his demise, planning the coup, right? Walks right in on him. And he said, look, if you're going to go and do this and plan something like this, your army's going to come at my army. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be many, many people die. There's going to be innocent deaths. He said, if you really want to do this, just kill me. Just kill me, and then go ahead and take over. There's only one person that needs to die in all this. Silence. And then all of those men rushed forward and kissed his hand and pledged their lives to him forever. Who has the power? Where is the power in that situation? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, dunamos, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of God. Who had the power? Was it the renters? Or was it the owner of the vineyard when he showed grace? Who had the power? Was it King Hussein or was it his betrayers? Was it David or was it Saul? The power of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's very simple. That Jesus came and died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and seen by many, many witnesses. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, says this is, he said, I was the worst of the worst. I killed and persecuted Christians. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The tenants didn't get what they deserved. Saul didn't. The king's betrayers didn't. The apostle Paul, none of them got what they deserved. Neither did you or I.